morning. Passage is going to be Philippians 1, verses 3 through 11. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus, and it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
Good morning. Just having seen that video, I just want to invite all of you to join me in praying for the ongoing effect of that the gospel effect that's going to have, that those small shoeboxes will have around the world. So many of our prayers, we don't get to see the result of them on this side of eternity. But there will come a day when the Lord will allow us to see what we've been able to participate in by his grace. So I just encourage you to, as you're packing a shoebox, be diligent about praying for that effect. The Lord has invited us into that work so that we can participate in the gospel going out. So would you pray with me as we now turn to God's word? Heavenly Father, I am well aware that my words don't give your words justice. They're weak and of no account. But your words are strong. And Father, your spirit comes alongside your word with power. And so we thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the gift of your word and ask that it would have a profound effect in our lives this morning. It's in Jesus' beautiful name we pray. Amen. So I'm sure you've seen these in school halls or in public buildings. A fire alarm with a case around it that says, "Break in case of emergency." Sometimes we can treat repentance like that. Repentance. We save it up for when our lives have literally been set on fire by sin. We save it up for emergencies. When in fact, repentance is not supposed to function like that at all in our lives. Repentance is intended to be a lifestyle. When Jesus invited us to repent and believe, he gave us the basic rhythm for the Christian life. It's how we came to know the Lord in the first place. We turned away from our sin, and we turned to Christ. And it's how we follow the Lord every other day of our lives. We turn from sin, and we turn to Christ. That's it. Repentance and belief, the rhythm of the Christian life. And when this pattern is functioning in our lives, it reveals our authenticity. When true repentance is functioning in our lives, it reveals our authenticity. Genuine repentance reveals genuine faith. So, do you want to grow in assurance of your salvation? In confidence that you are his and he is yours. Our invitation is to repent and believe. Because when we are in this regular practice of repentance and belief, we grow in both assurance and joy. Assurance and joy. So please turn with your Bible. That's our central idea this morning, that genuine repentance reveals genuine belief. So let's now turn to our Bibles and see what God has for us this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 through 11. Sorry, 2 through 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 2 through 16. Beloved, this is God's word this morning. Make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts, to die together and to live together. I'm acting with great boldness towards you. I have great pride in you. I'm filled with comfort. In all of our affliction, I'm overflowing with joy. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within, but God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. As he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point, you proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Therefore, we are comforted. And besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For whatever boasts I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting before Titus has proved true. And his affection for you is even greater, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. So this morning, as we work back through this passage, we're going to look at it in three stages. So first, Paul's confidence he has in the Corinthians, then the Corinthians' repentance, and then finally, Paul's greater confidence. So Paul's confidence, repentance, and then greater confidence. So first, Paul's confidence. So Paul sent a letter in the hand of Titus to the church in Corinth. And in that letter was direction for that church to discipline someone in the congregation who opposed Paul to his face, who was opposing Paul and opposing Paul's ministry. So what was the exact situation that prompted this letter? So Paul made a visit to the church in Corinth. And when he was there, there was a person who opposed him in his ministry. He openly questioned Paul's authority in the presence of the other believers. and why they even needed to listen to Paul at all. And now, Paul is not any minister of the gospel. It's not as though now that I'm a minister of the gospel, that I can't be scrutinized like Paul was. That wasn't the issue. The issue was somebody was opposing his apostolic authority. Paul was personally commissioned by the risen Christ to bring the gospel of salvation to the nations. So to reject Paul's authority and testimony was to, in the same breath, reject Christ. And while Paul was in Corinth, no one stood up for him. No one. This man was free to criticize Paul and to undermine his authority. It was as though he was utterly abandoned among the believers in Corinth. This is a huge problem. The opposer was allowed to go about freely, casting suspicion on Paul, casting suspicion on Christ. And so Paul, instead of rebuking the church right then and there and making the situation worse, he retreated and withdrew and wrote a letter. And in it, he called the church to discipline the one who was opposing them and sent it by hand of Titus. But before Titus went off with the letter, Paul gave Titus this word of confidence. Please look with me at verse 14. Paul says, "Whatever boast I," speaking of himself, Paul, "whatever boast I made to Titus, to him, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting before Titus proved true." So even though the church had abandoned him, Paul assured Titus that the Corinthians were genuine believers. He still had confidence in them, that they would receive the rebuke and listen to Paul. Paul confidently boasted about the genuineness of the Corinthians' faith. And he still had confidence in them, even though they didn't stand up with him. So where did this confidence come from? It wasn't because they were following Jesus perfectly. We're well acquainted with Paul's interactions with the Corinthians by now. We know that the church was filled with factions. People embracing worldly wisdom, seeking status, tolerating sexual immorality, abusing the Lord's Supper, elevating individual rights over love, and they were even in danger of returning to idolatry. But even in it all, Paul was confident that they were genuine believers. And it was for this one reason, because he had seen God's grace at work in their lives. Paul had witnessed God's grace at work in the Corinthians' life. He had seen it through their initial response to the gospel, their repentance and belief, and he had seen it in their reception of him as Christ's apostle. And having seen it, he was now confident that their faith was genuine and that God was at work in them. And he had confidence that even though he was confronting them, this wasn't going to ruin them. Rather, God's Spirit was at work in them. And his correction was going to result in genuine repentance and life. Paul says it like this in the passage Chad just read for us, Philippians 1:6. He says, "I'm sure of this. I'm confident that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ." Why does he say this? He says, "It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace." Paul's confidence was in God's grace. God's grace that was at work in the Corinthians' lives. He was confident that they were partakers of grace, and that the Holy Spirit would take his rebuke and not bring death, but turn them around and rescue them. And this is the same heart behind any measure of church discipline. Church discipline is simply confronting sin in the church. And it always begins from this position of confidence. It begins with the assumption of grace in someone's life, that this person is genuinely born again. Church discipline is confronting professing believers where their life is simply out of step with their allegiance to Christ, in the hope that the Holy Spirit will use that confrontation to then bring about repentance, a course correction. And when the Holy Spirit does, this is the heart of our passage, when the Holy Spirit does, it is reason for even greater confidence in God's work in someone's life. It begins with confidence in God's grace, and it leads to greater confidence in God's grace. But even while Paul was sure of God's grace at work in the Corinthians, he still didn't know how this was going to go. He says in verse 5 that he was wrestling with fear within, and that in verse 8, he even regretted sending the letter at all. So confrontations over sin are hard because it's so easy for others to assume that our motives or your motives are less than love. That in addressing the sin, we really are attacking the person. That wasn't true at all here, and it's not the true heart of church discipline. So Paul was confident that they belonged to God and that he could be bold with them. But even still, he was anxious and uncertain about how the confrontation was going to go. You see, confidence and anxiety, they can live in the same soul. Does this at all sound familiar? Sound like familiar territory? So this brings us to the second stage of this account, the Corinthians' repentance. So Titus arrives with this letter in Corinth. He's probably gripped with great fear. And he comes to the church and tells them that he has a message from the apostle. And they welcomed him. They welcomed him in. They received him, verse 17 says, with fear and trembling. They treated Titus with the respect that was due Paul as an apostle of Christ. Likely, Titus was the one who was asked to read the letter aloud to the congregation. So as Titus is reading Paul's painful letter, the Corinthians' response was amazing. They were struck with godly grief and remorse. They saw their lack of allegiance to Christ in allowing this man to oppose his apostle. And they sought earnestly to correct the situation. The rebuke was then met with genuine repentance. So look down with me at verse 11. It says, "See what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter." They were so eager to make things right and to show their allegiance to Christ and his apostle. They were indignant at their sin for allowing this man to go about as he did. And they were now filled with reverent fear for God and his servant. They longed to affirm their commitment to Paul. They zealously set about correcting the wrong, and they dealt with the wrongdoer. Having seen their wrong clearly, they set about to make it right in every way. So why did Paul want them to repent? What were his motives behind calling this to light? This question really gets to the heart of this passage. So look with me at verse 12. Paul says, "So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong." So Paul didn't want to come down hard on the one opposing him. And it was not for the sake of the one who was wronged. He was not interested in clearing his own name. But in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed in the sight of God. So the purpose behind Paul's rebuke was to reveal what was already at work in the Corinthians. The purpose behind Paul's rebuke was to reveal what was already at work in the Corinthians. Paul's confrontation served to expose their allegiance to him and therefore their allegiance to Christ. Their repentance revealed their allegiance to Christ. And that's it. Genuine repentance reveals genuine faith and results in greater assurance in the Spirit's work. Genuine repentance reveals genuine faith and grants greater assurance in the Spirit's work. I'm sure of this, that God, who began this good work, will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. So this is why we should never resist or be timid about repenting when the Holy Spirit shows us places where we're out of step with Christ. Conviction and repentance are gifts. And so every time we repent, it reveals the heart, the genuineness of our faith. And we grow in confidence and joy in Him. Paul tells us that there are two ways that we can grieve over our sin. He calls one godly grief, while the other, worldly grief. Godly grief produces salvation, while worldly grief produces death. So I want to unpack what Paul means by this statement by means of two people, Peter and Judas. Peter is an example of godly grief. Judas is an example of worldly grief. So what do we need to notice about these two men and their stories? First, we need to notice that they both betrayed Jesus. Judas betrayed Jesus to the authorities to be put to death, while Peter denied knowing Jesus. Second, they both became aware of their sin. Peter, when the rooster crowed, came to and he recognized his sin and wept bitterly. Judas, when he came to about his sin, he went to the authorities and returned the money that he had got for betraying Jesus. But Peter's conviction led to his restoration, while Judas's conviction led to his condemnation. What was the difference? The difference was their faith in Jesus. That was the difference. The difference was their faith in Jesus. Peter's faith was a genuine work by the Holy Spirit. He knew that by faith, Jesus was full of grace and mercy. So when after the resurrection, Peter saw Jesus on the shore, he jumped into the water and ran to him. Contrite, sorry, ashamed for what he had done. And do you remember what Jesus did? Jesus said in that moment, three times he asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Jesus knew that Peter loved him. He knew it. Jesus didn't need to hear Peter's confession of his faith. Who needed to hear it? Peter needed to hear it. Peter needed to hear it. Peter needed to know it. That is a picture of godly grief. Contrition that knows the mercy and grace of God in the face of Jesus and runs to Him. Contrition for our sin that knows the mercy and grace in the face of Jesus and runs to Him. And when we run to him with the grief of our sin, Jesus reveals to our hearts the genuineness of our faith. We love him. He's at work in us, keeping, saving, restoring, renewing. Well, Judas did not know Jesus as Peter knew Jesus. He knew him only as judge. Peter, by the work of the Holy Spirit, knew Jesus as gracious and merciful Savior, so he could run to him with confidence and joy. That's godly grief. And it leads to bringing us to completion, bringing our salvation to completion. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. So when you're confronted of your waywardness, run to Jesus, that Jesus may reveal to your heart your genuine love for him, so that you might know that he's at work in you, and that you may grow in confidence and experience of his bottomless mercy for his children. Do you now see that even repentance is a gift? It's a gift. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. It's true. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And that is never a reason to sin, but it's always a reason to repent. It's our invitation to repent and return to Christ, so that you might personally know the extravagant grace of our Lord. That brings us to our third movement, Paul's greater confidence. So look with me at verse 16 now. I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. Paul was so anxious to get word from how this confrontation went in Corinth that he couldn't wait any longer in Ephesus. Instead, he left open opportunities to share the gospel, and he went off to Macedonia to look for Titus. And when he got to Macedonia, he says he was under great affliction until he finally met up with Titus. And Titus and his news brought exceeding joy in the midst of Paul's affliction. Paul uses joy or rejoiced 5 times in this passage. Paul was comforted in the midst of his affliction by Titus's arrival. Paul was comforted in his affliction by Titus' arrival. More than that, he was overjoyed by the repentance of the Corinthians. He had confidence that God was at work in them. But now his confidence was complete. I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. Their repentance revealed the genuineness of their faith. And he was overflowing with joy. So confidence, repentance, greater confidence. Such is the grace of our Lord. So now I want to draw out 2 applications, how this applies in our lives. And I'm certain that you can come up with many more. The first is be quick to repent when the Holy Spirit shows that you've betrayed Christ. Be quick to repent. So be it small, be your betrayal small or large, subtle or obvious, thought or action, run to Jesus like Peter. Your flesh will resist because it does not like to humble itself and admit wrong. You will feel opposition. You will feel held back by feelings of unworthiness. But run to him. Run to him. Because you know he has borne your guilt and removed your shame. When you come to Jesus, he lets you rehearse your love for him again. and he sends you out to do his will. Repentance and belief is the fundamental rhythm of the Christian life. We never move past it. We just move deeper into it. And as we do, we will grow in confidence of God's saving work in us. So when you fail him, and you will fail him, I will fail him, he has much grace when you run to him. Second point of application is let's point out the grace of God in one another's lives. Let's be diligent to point out the grace of God as we see it in one another's lives, as God uses it to encourage you. Someone told me many years ago, and it still sticks with me, he said, "I love Jim and Jesus." He spotted grace. He said, when you are in Christ, when his grace is being manifested in your life, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. And that stuck with me. He spotted grace and he named it. It's so encouraging and comforting when someone spots grace in your life and names it. That's what Paul is doing in this passage. Paul is comforting the Corinthians with the comfort that he himself received from God. He was encouraged by the evidence of the genuineness of their faith, and it filled him with great joy. And now he shared that joy with the church. He didn't wait until they had it all together to take joy in this glimpse of grace. There were still many issues that needed to be addressed, but he saw grace. And that was reason enough for him to take great confidence that he who began this work will bring it to completion. What about when we see God's grace in one another's lives? When you see genuine fruit of the Holy Spirit and God uses it to comfort you in your distress, let that person know. Send them a note. Shoot them a text. Give them a call. Follow Paul's pattern and comfort them with the comfort that you've received from God, from God's work in their life. And when you see someone turning from sin and to Christ, and their genuine faith brings you great encouragement, share it. Tell them. Comfort them. Tell them, I see God at work in your life. And that as we do that together, we will grow up in thanksgiving to God. So genuine repentance reveals genuine faith, and it deepens our assurance of God's work. So let's not save repentance for emergencies. Run to God when you see your sin, so that you might know his grace more and more and grow in the assurance of his work in your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for opening our eyes and showing us the bottomless grace and mercy that is in Christ. Thank you that we can come to you whenever your Spirit shows us that we have betrayed Christ. I pray that our hearts would be grieved when our sin is exposed, but that we would run to your Son and grow in both confidence and joy. It's in Jesus' beautiful name we pray. Amen.